that or preliminary? What you invite you to take a look in Revelation? I was informed in the first hour that there are people who don't think that we have already dealt with six of the letters, but we have. We did one out of order, we did two on one day, and we are now ready for the seventh of these letters. I want to begin by asking a question which amounts to a pop quiz. So, Simon, Priscilla, you want your questions, and you all can go on. What was the unique or unusual thing about the letter to Philadelphia? There's something unique and interesting about the seventh letter. If there's no condemnation, there's no commendation. It's nothing but criticism. Philadelphia is nothing but praise. But I would say it's nothing but criticism. And we want to take a look at it. As we begin, I also want to tell you that if you take a look at how people suggest, people who study this and write commentary, how they suggest that you think about these letters, some people say these letters were written to specific churches, they have their full application there. Others say that these letters are written to all churches at all times, and that different letters will be identified to a given church at a given time. And then there's others who think that the letters are written to so-called seven ages of the church, in which case one letter would be written to the church on a given time period and another letter to a later time period. My suspicion is that there is enough of an element of truth in each one of those that I'm unwilling to reject any of those. I don't think that claiming one starting the other is a very good idea. But if you take the picture of the seven ages of the church, it's very interesting which letter applies to the Western Church today. And the commentators say it's this one. So let me review it for just a moment. What's unusual about this letter? Not much good, it's been. It's almost all critical and suggestions for moves. So let's take a look at this. My exhibit is in Revelation chapter 3, and I'm starting in verse 14. Write to the angel or the leader of the church of Laodicea and say, here is the message of the Amen, the trustworthy, the true witness, the principle of God's creation. I know about your activity, how you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are neither hot nor cold, but only lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say to yourself, I am rich, I have made a fortune, and I have everything I want, never realizing that you are wretchedly and pitiably short, and blind and naked too. I warn you, buy from me the gold that is contested in the fire to make you truly rich, and white robes to clothe you and hide your shameful nakedness, and ointment to put on your eyes to enable you to see. I reprove and train those whom I love, so repent and relearn it. Look, I am standing at the door knocking. If one of you hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in to share a meal with that person's son. Anyone who proves victorious, I will allow to share my throne, just as I have myself overcome and have taken my seat with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who is here listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. There's about five things I want us to deal with, and we've got about 25 minutes. So I said about 5 minutes per thing. I doubt we can do a very good job with that. Let's start with hot and cold. What do you think Jesus means when he says, you are neither hot nor cold? What do you think he means by hot? What do you mean for a church to be hot? On fire would be the phrase that we might hear. Okay? What does that mean? Involved, listening to the Lord, active, working with the Lord on things the Lord wants to work on. So what's cold? Nope. That's the one thing it's not. That's the one thing it's not. What the word would have it is, that is not what cold is. This is still a church. This is still a church.
Saying no.
But saying no is a start.
Look at it as a reference as the standpoint that they are neither that.
Yeah, but let's see what those things are first. What's hot and cold first? Yes, ma'am.
Ceremonial,
maybe, but I don't think so. I think it's something deeper than that. Let's go back. What's hot again?
Things that are saying no, but I mean, if that happens, then obviously
what cost?
Involved.
On fire. Involved. Dealing with God. What cost? Resisting, saying no. What could make somebody who's been part of the church be resistant to God? Saying no to
God.
Bitterness, anger, some kind of horrible or tragic thing has happened, and you can almost see somebody shaking their fist at God's face and saying, why did this happen? Do you know people who've been there?
Yes, but they're rich and quite well.
Yeah, but that's this church. Remember, he said, you're not hot and you're not cold. I'm trying to figure out what goes into our hearts before you go look at the world in the middle.
Right. I heard another twist on this one I take from a guy who's been over there. Where the city of Bay of the Sea is. On one side there's hot springs, and on the other side there's cold springs.
Yeah.
So, he said, hot or cold, hot could be the soothing balm of heat, but cooler, for cold could be refreshing. So, I think there's both ways
to do that. It could be that. It very well could be that. I'm reading commentators who say, God is almost saying, I can deal with you if you're on fire with me. With me and for me. And I can deal with you if you're angry with me. Because in both cases, we still have a conversation going on. What I can't stand is what this church is doing. And I think that is apathy. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. How I wish you were either hot or cold. I'm sort of siding with commentators who see that as a positive and a negative. I don't know that that's so. But I can almost see God saying, I'd rather have you mad at me than indifferent to who I am and what I do. I can work with that. We can come back from that. But if you're indifferent, if you're upset, that's what I can do. Now, take that for what it's worth. When you move for just a moment, what do these people say about themselves in the Lord's name? What do they say? I'm rich. I'm rich. It's almost as if they're saying, I'm rich, and I'm growing richer. I'm rich. And I'm growing richer. And then what's that last verse? I have everything I need. I have resources. That's probably not too many by name. My resources are sufficient. I will never face water. I'm rich, I'm growing richer, and what I already have is everything I will ever need. I don't need anything. Now, what's Jesus' prescription or diagnosis? Well, he will answer this. What does Jesus say? Now, interestingly enough, in about three translations and four or five of the commentaries, they say that I'm talking five things here, they're talking three. And the first two words in most translations is a commentary on the third word. And the third word is four. My translation says wretchedly, and hideously. I don't know. It's too fresh, Calvin. But they say, I'm rich. And God says, no, you're poor. And your poverty is at a level that's almost indescribable. Now, assuming you buy that, what's the second word? This would be the fourth term. And then what's the last one? I think blind is a pick on which everything else is. This is what they see. This is what God sees. Why can't they see what God sees? Because they're blind. They think they're rich. They're really poor. Why can't they see that? Because they're blind. They think they've got everything they need. You don't even have clothes to wear. Why don't they see that? Because they're blind. Why don't they see that? What's happening here?
They're not doing what they said before. They're doing what they consider to be with an eye thing. They're self-satisfied with their position. And the opposite being to find their satisfaction in Christ and or dissatisfying on the other side, dissatisfying in Christ.
There's a hymn that comes to mind with what you just said. I'm satisfied with you. He is all in life I'll need. Remember how that went back to him again? But the question comes to me as I ponder self, is my being satisfied with you? Satisfied with you. Angry. God says, I'm hearing God say, I can work with both of those, but self-satisfied, and therefore apathy and indifference towards God, I can't work with that. Now, whether it rings true or not, let it work on it. I think there's something to it against it together, yes, sir.
I couldn't find in the chapter any detail where God is talking about Satan. Basically, there was an I will, I will ascend, and I will, there's about five of them. It almost acts like this church where it's almost not even apathy as much as they think they're in control. And they're doing things, but they don't realize that they're doing them for their own glory and not God's. They
stolen
God's glory on
us. One of the commentators said they had gifts, but they didn't realize they didn't have grace. They had wit, didn't realize they didn't have wisdom. They had learning, they didn't realize they had it, that they missed an insight. Let me stay with this just a second. Their souls were starving in the midst of what they thought was abundance. That's the phrase that one of the commentators uses. Their souls were starving in the middle of what they thought was abundance. They had no provisions for their soul to live on. What could they not see? Let's move the blinds for a minute. What could they not see? Yeah, you've got the world's view. And you've got God's view. They couldn't see the way God saw them. One little thing I saw, they couldn't see their own state or condition. They couldn't see their own state or condition. They couldn't see their way or the danger. The way I'm phrasing this becomes horribly and terribly important, and I may not finish this today. I didn't finish this first out. They couldn't see God, even though God was all around them. I said that in a very specific way that won't make any sense to you, either late today or next time. I'll try to show you what I'm talking about. They couldn't see God even though God was all around them. They couldn't see Jesus, even though he'd been crucified right in front of them.
they couldn't see death, even though it was just ahead of them. And they couldn't see eternity, even though they stood on the brink of it. They were blind. Naked. Is this a church of Jesus? Is this a church of music? Almost certainly not. I think I can be pretty certain that that's not the case. So what's he talking about? Best way that I know to show you what I think he's talking about is having only a place here at Simon Matthew. Did you do that? Only place here. When you find Matthew, find chapter 22. As you're looking, let me start. Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. Next, he sent some more servants with the words, "Tell those who have been invited, look, my banquet is all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding." But they were not interested. You hear that, son? But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and maltreated them as children. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt their town. And then he said to the servant, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the main crossroads and invite everyone you can find to come to the wedding." So the servant went out to the road and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Boy, would that be a great place to stop. And it would just be beautiful. Jesus doesn't stop there. Unfortunately, he gives us two more sentences. Look at the sentences. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one man who was not wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, "How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?" And the man was silent. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the darkness outside, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth, for many are invited, but not all are chosen." What's our problem in Laodicea?
No problem.
Or that's it. We're not wearing something we're supposed to be wearing. What happens at the wedding feast? They gathered up everybody, good and bad luck. They walked into the wedding hall, and the king looks, and here's one person who doesn't have on the wedding garment. What's the wedding garment? Dress or a man gives life and death alone. Faultless, I think, before the garment.
What about the
pulling
her of this?
I think that's maybe on another metaphor on another day.
But then we have on the helmet of salvation, that was it.
Maybe. Maybe thank you for that answer. The wedding garment, more than anything else, represents love. Jesus Christ, and I get put on. So when God looks at me, what does he see? He doesn't see me. He sees Jesus Christ that I'm in the gift of prayer. So, if somebody is waiting for me, they come in, but they don't have the wedding garment on, why don't they have the wedding garment on? Disobedience. Rebellion. I don't need to worry about that. You can't make me worry about
it. Everybody,
you all didn't come to the traditional service, did you? You all went to the, we saw the film, right? Yeah, I know. If you had to come at 8 o'clock, you might have seen me. And you might have seen Todd, and you might have seen Barbara, and you might have seen a few other people who were in the first hour. You know where I sit during the 8 o'clock service?
And,
you know,
quiet.
I sit in the choir loft. You know what we wear when we sit in the choir loft? We wear choir loft. You know why we wear choir loft? Because Paul asked us to. We wear choir robes because Paul Heinecker said, I want you to wear choir robes.
I said
you are. Who knows? I've only disobeyed twice. This is like Paul twice in wearing the choir robes. There was a Christmas where they were going to do a song with a choir loft containing the choir and a quartet of four people up in the balcony singing a little bit of antiphonal music. All the four of us were choir robes up in the balcony. And we didn't do it.
Did you start that?
Start right.
I can't wait
to let you come back. I know. But once we were up there and he was down there, there wasn't much you could do about it. Listen to that for a second. And transport that to some place that's way more important. What is the wedding garment? The wedding garment is Jesus Christ. When I put it on, it makes me whole, spiritually, in a way I could never be otherwise. And when we talk in the church about the covering of sins, that's the image of that. What does it mean to be affluent with no wedding garment? It means disobedience to the king. It means a refusal to obey. Now, here's what's important. The king didn't say, oh, you don't have a wedding garment, out with you. What did he say? He walked up next to the man and said, what? Did your translation have the word my brother?
Friend.
My friend? Why don't you tell us, how did you get in there with our wedding garment? What could the person have said? He could have said, my mother died of cancer and I don't know why you let that happen and I am still curious. He could have said, I work in South America and I saw a fly that laid eggs in the eyes of little babies and it needs their eyes out and I'm mad at you. It couldn't have been that other end and anger. And if they had said that, I think God would have said, let's walk over here and let's talk about this. Let's get that robe on here. Let me tell you why it's important. The most significant thing in this story may not be the robe. It may be the silence. And the man was silent. God said, if I'm talking to you, if I've got a close relationship with me and you're in love with me and we're working together on things, that's great. Things have gotten you to where you're frustrated and you don't know which way to go and you're mad at me. I can work with that too. But when you just disobey and you've got no roots and you don't care, what can I do? My friend, how did you get into this by the way? That may be the most gentle thing here in this country. Naked and don't know. Poor and don't know. Can you go back to Revelation? You say to yourself, I'm rich, I made a fortune, and I had everything I want, never realizing it's directed with intended for poor and blind and naked city. I warn you, buy from me the gold that has been tested in the fire to make you truly rich, and white robes to clothe you, and hide your shameful face. And Martin, put on your eyes to enable you to see. How are they supposed to get those things? They're supposed to die. Go it, that is connected to the fire. Die. With what? My son-in-law and daughter yesterday spent 4.5 hours in the new subdivision over near our house called The Grove. Because yesterday was yard sale day in The Grove. They had a fish full of quarters and dollar bills. And they went from house to house buying things that people didn't want anymore because they thought they wanted. They loved it. When you buy something, what happens in the transaction? When you buy something, what happens in the transaction?
You exchange.
What happens? You give up something. And in return, you get something. Right? Buy from me gold that has been tested in the fire. And use that gold. Clothe yourself. Use that gold to feed yourself. Use that gold for ornament, to buy ornaments for the night. So what is he supposed to give up to get things?
Himself.
Give up pride. Give up self-sufficiency. Give up clinging to sin. Give up the behaviors that are in the way of having a right relationship with God. Are you supposed to give something up? You bet. This is an echo of one of the most important parts of the New Testament. Look at Isaiah 55. You can even find Isaiah chapter 55. Somebody who has this in your translation, read the first two verses of Isaiah 55.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare.
Pay attention to me, the next verse says, come to me, listen to me, and you will live. Come and buy without money, without profit. You have to give something in exchange? Yes. And what you're getting is worthless. And what you're getting is priceless. Why can't people see it? Because they're blind. About 7 weeks ago, we spent a morning walking through the whole of Revelation, looking for the answer to a very important question. People to whom this book was originally written were people who were suffering some of the most horrible persecution the world had ever seen. What would have been their natural question? Where is Jesus? Why isn't he? And we walked through and we found the answers to that question out of the book of Revelation. How many did we find? Six. Where's the seventh one? It's right here in the letter to Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man will open the door, I will come in with him. And I'll stop. What was the heart of the message to the people of Philadelphia? All the struggles you've been through, and what have I done? Jesus said, I put before you what? Open doors. In the sixth letter, we see the doors that Jesus opened. And when he opens them, no one can close them. When he closes them, no one can open them. But there's a door that Jesus doesn't open. It's a door that we open. This letter is written to a church, so it's collective, but I think it also applies to individuals. Where is Jesus? He's standing outside the lives of some people who think that they're his brothers and sisters. He's standing outside the lives of churches who think that they minister to him. Knocking and wait to be invited to the
A few years back when I accepted the board when I was 16, and college and medical school basically ran from, and always knowing what is, I think that the key of this church, always knowing what was right, but walking away from it. And 8 years ago, I remember the Lord in a quiet time actually challenging me on some things, and Revelation 3:20 was the verse. And he said, "You've been on the fence for too long. I want you to pick which side you're going to. Now is the decision time." But the scary part was when he said, "If you pick my side, good, I'm there with you. But if you pick the other side, that's okay too. I will leave you alone after this." And I think we all can come to those points where at some point God will say to you, "I will leave you alone." You know, we've talked about before, you can't come to God anytime you want to. It's when the willingness is here. And this Revelation 3 has a particularly strong point for me, because this is what God used to get my attention. But he's going to come to each of us, and at some point say, your side of the fence. You've been walking on that fence and you're teetering, but you're never going one way or the other.
I heard somebody say one time, what almost nobody understands is that God's word promises that he's going to give me and he's going to give you exactly what you say you want. Every person on earth will get exactly what they say they want. If I say by my action or by my deed that I want a relationship with him, he'll get that. And if I say by my actions and deeds that I have no need of him and I want nothing to do with him, the day will come to be given back. And that's what hell is. And you don't want that. Where is Jesus? Is he inside of your life? Or is he outside of your life? Are there churches that Jesus can't get into? Well, technically, no. But as I heard somebody else say, he's too much of a gentleman to force his way in where he's not wanted. That's the word of prayer. Our Father, the message is all of us for the wrong, that we can get ourselves so caught up in the world's values that we miss the most important things, the things that have eternal significance. Open our eyes that we can see. Open our ears that we can hear. Open our hands that we can give. Open our feet that we can go. Open our lives so that you can help us and be with us and commune with us. And God, we pray for you.